This morning we're going to be talking about the river of life. A couple of disclaimers before I start. I picked it up from Sarita. There are no Marvel analogies in this sermon. There is no Iron Man. There's no Marvel analogies in this sermon. Right? What are we going to talk about this morning? We're going to be talking about life. Often they say life is not a walk in the park. Whenever they talk about life, they always talk about it as a battle, as a struggle. There are many fight and battle analogies when it comes to talking about life. And one of the recent songs that really hit home for me, this truth, is this one.
Cold in the cards, all fold in the saints we see are all made of gold. When your dreams all fail and the wrongs we hail are the worst of all, and the bloods run stale. I wanna hide the truth, I wanna shelter you, but with the beast inside, there's nowhere.
Thank you. It says, no matter what we breed, we still are made of greed. This is a constant struggle, and this song really explains to me. And we're going to be talking about how to deal with life as a battle, right? Let me dive straight into the passage, but before that, let me give some context. The passage for today is also a song. It's amazing compilation of songs in the Bible, and the context is kind of, the historical context is sort of unclear, but many biblical scholars believe this could be around the time when Israel, which is God's chosen nation to bring about Jesus into this world, was attacked by Assyria. Now, what Assyria did was they were on a winning spree. They were defeating one kingdom after the other. They came to Israel, God's chosen nation, and they besieged this holy city, Jerusalem. God's temple was there in that city, and they were all around it. That's the context. That's the most probable context. Allow me to take us through the psalm. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He's writing this in the midst of this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me just pray before we start. Jesus, thank you for talking to us through the worship time. What we believe is you have prepared our hearts to receive what you're going to speak to us this morning. This morning, each of us, each of our hearts are in different places with different needs, but all these needs find their answer in you. Would you help us see that this morning? would you shine bright this morning? Would you help me speak your word and nothing but your word? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. With that context at the forefront for the talk, this is my framework. We're going to be talking about the siege, the river, and the battle. The siege, the river, and the battle. For most of us, the word siege might be alien. This is what it means. It's a military operation in which enemy forces surround a town or building, cutting off essential supplies with the aim of compelling those inside to surrender. Right? That's what a siege means. Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city, was under siege by the Assyrian army. Allow me to make some observations before we get in. The first observation is, when the Bible talks about Jerusalem, the city of God, it is symbolic for the church of Jesus Christ. What is the church? The church is the followers of Jesus. That is the first observation. The second thing is, the church, which is the kingdom of God, is under siege. The community of Christ followers are under siege. If you're not a follower of this of Jesus this morning, allow me to help us see that we're under siege too. What do I mean by this? This might seem very strange to most of us, but allow me to help us see that I'm merely going to put words to what we're experiencing. When I put words, you will relate to me. Let me unpack this first for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Church, the kingdom of God, is under siege by the kingdom of the world. The values of the gospel are always at war with the values of the world. That is what we are battling against. The war is rather between two fundamentally different ways of doing life. Two fundamentally different mindsets. Two fundamentally different beliefs. Two fundamentally different loyalties. That is what is battling against. Allow me to see five ways, help us see five ways in which the kingdom of the world has laid siege to the kingdom of God. And this, I've picked it up, I've adapted it from a book, The Myth of a Christian Nation. Right? The first thing, the siege, is a siege of trust. The kingdom of the world trusts the power of the sword. It trusts the power of just physical battle. And the kingdom of God trusts the power of the cross. The kingdom of the world advances by exercising power over. The kingdom of God advances by exercising power under. The second thing is the siege of aim. The kingdom of the world aims at controlling behavior. But the kingdom of God aims to seek transformation deep inside out. And the kingdom of the world, it's rooted in preserving, if not advancing, one's own self-interests. But the kingdom of God is radically different. It is centered exclusively in carrying out God's will, even if it means sacrificing one's own interests. And I'm going to be speaking very practically how this is happening in my life. The second thing is the siege of scope. The kingdom of the world is intrinsically tribal in nature. It is heavily invested in defending, if not advancing, one's own people group, one's own nation, one's own ethnicity, one's own state, one's own religion, one's own ideologies, if it is not apparent in the situation that we're living in. This kingdom is characterized by perpetual conflict. However, the kingdom of God is intrinsically universal. It is centered around simply loving people just as Jesus loved us. The next thing is a siege of response. The kingdom of the world is intrinsically tit for tat. It is an eye for an eye. I am out there to get you. And it is very apparent in our professional spheres. The kingdom of God is characterized by returning evil with good. Jesus says, when someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. This is very radical. Very radical. It insists on praying for enemies. I don't pray for my friends. This insists on praying for enemies, right? It's far from seeking retaliation. And the last siege is the siege of battle. The kingdom of the world, in the kingdom of the world, the enemy is the person. We are fighting against people. But in the kingdom of God, the enemy is against the darkness that we see around, the brokenness that we see around. I'm experiencing ever so in this time in my life, for the past few weeks, I've been trying to find a house. And there are often many days I've sensed this battle going too strong in me. I've put my trust on my ability to find a good broker, my ability to crack a good deal, my ability to be at the right place at the right time. Trust me, I came back home defeated many days. I used to go fully charged up, call the owner, I'm coming, and on the way, while I still reached, the owner would call back and say, I gave the flat out. And moments like that really kill me. Second thing I learned is I was after advancing my own personal interests, right? I really like this area called Warsaw. People from Warsaw, it's got a beach, it's got a lovely beach, good-looking people, lot of act. I thought I'll just add to that population. Anyway, kidding. So I was really after getting a house there. So we saw this beautiful house. It was above our budget, nice house. I was keen on getting it. I was like, let's do this. Let's get it. Thanks to our spouses, or in my case, my soon-to-be spouse, God uses them to bring us down. That house was too small for us. I don't know how we could have lived. And that was way above our budget. The moment she told me no, I had to calm down. God uses her. He used her to knock sense. And I had to lay my personal interest down. And if I have to be really honest, in this whole decision, I had to literally battle my self-interest. I had to, not that we didn't think of it, this whole thing of how can I love people in my house? How can I love people and bring them into the love of Jesus in my house? It was in our priorities, but we had to really battle for it to be there, right? All I'm trying to say is, as a follower of Jesus, this siege that we are experiencing is real. I mean, I know our experience in our workplaces. What's the thin line between advancing our own selfish ambitions and a truly flourishing and excelling at work as a response to the grace of God? What's the thin line? This is a battle that we are facing. We are constantly under siege. Paul, a follower of Jesus, an amazing follower of Jesus, puts this in one line. This battle in one line, he says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." And Imagine Dragons put it beautifully. It says it's the demon inside. The demon is not outside of me, it's inside. And no matter what we breed, we're still made of greed. And those of us who are not followers of Jesus, can we relate to this? Aren't we facing the same struggle? Isn't this a battle in our hearts as well? We are very well intentioned. We want to do some certain good things, but we can't end up doing. We don't want to do some bad things, some things that will hurt us, things that will hurt people around, but we end up doing it. Allow me to submit to you this. Even though we are not followers of Jesus, this siege is real in our hearts, because we were all, without exception, were made by a perfect God. Deep inside our hearts, the heart is perfection. Anything short of it, our heart will not take. This siege is real in our hearts as well, and that's why we experience it. And in between all of this, the psalmist is actually looking to the river for comfort and refuge. He says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Why is he looking to the river? Like we saw, the siege meant cutting off essential supplies. The greatest weapon an enemy could use in the olden day war history, when he besieged a city, was completely capture the water source and cut it off. When you capture the water source and cut it off, the city demolishes by itself. It self-destructs. Why are rivers so important? It's important for us to see. Rivers are one of the biggest sources of fresh drinking water. Around 96% of the water bodies are saline. Rivers give us that fresh drinking water. Rivers, in the ancient day, various civilizations were built around rivers. The Indus Valley Civilization, the Nile River Civilization, the Yellow Rivers, River Valley. All these things, even in the present day, many cities and villages are based near rivers. Rivers are not just important to us, they are important to animals and trees. They form a very important part of the ecosystem. Rivers also are a source of energy, hydroelectricity. Rivers help in improving the economy of the country. When the psalmist looked to a river for comfort, this is what he means. Now here's the deal. Listen to me carefully. Here's the deal. This picture of an abundant, constant provision of water in the form of a river was absent in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a semi-arid, Middle Eastern place which never had a river. What did the psalmist look to or poetically point to when he said river? He was likening the very presence of God in the city to the presence of a river in a besieged city. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. He says the presence of God in our life is like a presence of a river in a besieged city. We cannot easily be destroyed. Jesus himself refers to the Holy Spirit as the whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. As we're seeing this together, we are under siege too. And the psalmist is looking to God like an all-sufficient river and taking refuge in it. He is made glad in the midst of this trying situation. I'll be very honest with you. This is not me. This is not me at all. When I'm drowning in my troubles, in difficult situations, my immediate response is to shut down, be bogged down and crumble. I have several breakdowns. And this is the reason. I don't look to the river. I look at myself. I think I am self-sufficient. I can handle this on my own. I can juggle all these things on my own. And this happened in the last week. I was juggling a lot of things. This sermon, for example, the house hunting, the marriage stuff, just my relationship with Taru. There's so many things that are happening. And this is the first time I'm doing something like this. And oftentimes, I neglected drinking of this river. I neglected my personal relationship with Jesus, the river. And I had several breakdowns. And allow me to point you this evening that the breakdowns in our life may be a sign of us not building our lives around Jesus, the river of life. A city that builds around a river is not easily destroyed, is not easily demolished. It doesn't easily crumble down. Now I agree that the psalmist's faith is too good to be true. Look at the stuff he's saying. He's saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Then he says, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, his faith is still intact. And he says, I mean, what makes him so stirred up by faith? Isn't this too good to be true? I think we should look at the battle which was fought. The battle which was fought. The psalmist talks about this and he describes it like this. He says, Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Allow me to show historically in that context what God actually did. And this is very clear in Isaiah chapter 47. He says, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. When you wake up to a strong, wicked enemy, demolished without you doing one thing, you will always sing of impossible, incredible faith. Trust me, friends, this has happened to us. This has happened to us. Just like God fought this battle against the wicked enemy of Israel, Jesus fought this battle against our biggest enemy, sin. And what happened here is just the opposite. God didn't destroy the wicked people, the messed up people, which is us. But God destroyed Jesus, his perfect son, on our behalf. Jesus had to go to the cross and die for us. And by dying on the cross, he completely disarmed the weapons of the kingdom of the world, which is sin and death. Jesus' perfect life was paid as a price. And when Jesus rose victorious from the death, he defeated death in its grave. Battle is on right now here around us. But here's the thing. When we believe in Jesus, he fights these battles on our behalf. And he is doing it from the place of victory which he won on the cross. So friends, take heart and allow me to show you what our role in this battle is. The psalmist says, he's talking about God, and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Allow me to see how this is so countercultural. We are not asked to strive. We are not asked to go there and get them all. Let's be honest. We are quite powerless to do that. But let me ask you this question. Why is God saying, be still and know that he is God? Doesn't the psalmist know he is God? Don't we know that he is God? Here's the deal. Followers of Jesus, allow me to submit that more often than we probably live our lives like the fact that we don't know this God. Our lives probably show to the world that we don't know this God. Being still in front of this amazing God, in front of his awesomeness, and knowing all that he is and all that he can do, is not my natural response. We are natural strivers. We are not natural just resters. This is why he says, I'd like to believe we got our stuff sorted. We got this. God, chill. I got this. That's my natural response. But here's something. There's something amazing that happens when we are just still and knowing that he is God. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Trust me, friends. People around us who don't know Jesus will begin to see him in our resting. It is difficult for explorers to see Jesus in our striving. It is only in our rest that Jesus shines brightest. And that is our response in this battle. Be still and know that he is God. I know that it is impossible for us to do this on our own. We are natural strivers. We are not natural resters. But allow me to close this talk with this one picture this morning. This one picture. Last week, Mohit and I were driving to do a recce on a campsite for the New City Camping. Right, and this place was 3.5 hours drive, way past Lonavala into this village. Right after Lonavala, the road got terribly bad. It was bad, thanks to Anand's car which was there. It was bad. Right, for 30 minutes we were like, no man, we shouldn't come here. We shouldn't do this. Let's not come here. Then something amazing happened. Right after that terrible road, this happened. We went and we were like, wow, what are we driving against? And the road was right around this for almost 40 minutes. We didn't know the time. We forgot all the bad road. We were like, wow, this is incredible. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have something more incredible coming up. We have something more incredible coming up. And the Bible talks about this when it talks about the day will come to take us back home. And he says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is the perfect city that Jesus is inviting us to. Yeah, the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Friends, this is what is in store for us. Now, I know that in the present day, our lives are much like driving on that horrible road. But friends, Jesus also has given us a picture. This picture is going to make this worth it. When we go there, we're going to look back and say, ah, that was nothing. This is awesome. This is what I lived for. This is beautiful. In our striving, allow me to help us see the Jesus who is the river of life and help us. Those of us who are not followers of Jesus this morning, this struggle is real in our hearts as well. Let's be very honest. Without this kind of hope, probably doing this right now to end in death doesn't make sense. What are we struggling this for? Why, to just go 6 feet down the ground? No, this is the picture. Those of us who believe in Jesus saying, come believe in me and this is what you have. I am the river of life. Come drink of me. And you can do that this morning. You can do that this morning. He's allowing us to come and drink deep of him. He is the river of life.